This lesson is for Sunday morning, June the 26th, 2022.
Am I on now? There I go. All right. Get you a Sunday school bulletin there, and each of you can have one if you just fill out one of those little cards, and we'll get that from you, okay? But thank you so much for getting to be in Sunday school today. Thank you for being in here. But I was telling you about the prayer lists. I just printed this one copy this morning. This is just the front page of our prayer list today. I've already gotten calls, texts, all through last night and today, folks that are standing in the need of prayer. And we need to be praying for our folks today, okay? All right? My wife is in finishing up the rest of them today. But be sure to pick up a prayer list. During the week, when I get the calls and things like that, I take our prayer list and I start writing them down, all the things at the top of my prayer list, and try to make sure I got it on there so that we can get it on the prayer list for Sunday. But we got a lot of folks that's on there that needs to be prayed for. Marilyn Rickey, everybody knows Marilyn. She and John sit normally over here right behind the Tiptons and so. And yeah, there's John there. Okay, I didn't see him back there. But Marilyn fell this week and hit her head really bad. And they took her to CHC over here, but they sent her down to shock trauma. And she had to have emergency surgery because she had some bleeding inside of her head. And I think they took a part of the cranium there, right, and took it off to relieve the pressure. And so she had emergency surgery. And I want you to be praying for her, especially today. And we've got several others that are just going through a lot of trials right now. Brenda Klein, and she's not here yet today, but Brother John passed away this week. And he died on Tuesday, I believe it was. And just pray for the family. Thomas is still on the missions trip. And they'll be back in the wee hours of Friday night, Saturday morning. And then the funeral service is going to be Saturday at Pritt's Funeral Home. There'll be a viewing from 9:30 to 10:30. And then the service will be at 10:30. And go from there down to Evergreen Memorial Gardens. And but pray for the Klein family, please. Pray for the Klein family. John had fought this cancer for a long, long time. And the issues with his lungs. He was on a lung transplant list and was awaiting a donor for the lung transplant. But then he got so weak in the last few weeks that he was just not going to be able to survive the surgery. And he passed away. So pray for that family. So many others. I want you to ask you to pray for our son, Stephen. He's in Virginia, Ararat, Virginia, and he has COVID real bad. And it just, you know, it kind of scares me because he didn't get the shots either. And, you know, our grandson's dad didn't get the shots, and he passed away with it October of last year. Young guy, and he died with it. And we're just praying for our son as well. So pray for our son and that God will protect him and keep him safe. But pick up a prayer list. Be praying for others in your class today. Be praying for folks in your church family. And take time to do that, all right? All right, I want you to take your bulletin this morning. And on the inside of your bulletin here, we're going to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And the title of the lesson today is Before and After Pictures. Before and After Pictures. Our lesson today is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. But our theme verse is from verse 15, and this is what Paul said. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In a small English cemetery, there stands a granite tombstone with the following epitaph. It says, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." That's on his epitaph. That is on the tombstone of where John Newton is buried. John Newton, if you'll remember, was a son of a sea captain. He left school at the age of 11. How old are you going to be, Josh? 12? He left school before the age you are. He left the age of 11. He left school at the age of 11. Can you imagine? But he had a dream. And that dream was to be a sea captain like his dad. He joined his father's ship. And he joined that pursuit of life on the sea. He lived a very rebellious and immoral life, working on slave ships for several years before he himself became a ship's captain on his own. He was considered to be a despicable, hard man. One day, however, when an incredibly violent storm on the sea approached his ship and threatened to sink his ship, Newton became convicted of his own sinfulness, and he began to turn his heart to God. Several years later, he felt the call to preach and entered the ministry. Newton devoted his life to serving the Lord and abolishing slavery. When he couldn't find enough hymns to suit him, he began to write some on his own. One of the most popular is his own autobiography that we sang this morning, entitled Amazing Grace. And it expounds on God's wondrous power to transform lives. I got to thinking about that story as I was working on this lesson, and how that the mighty power of God seeks to save that which is lost. He seeks to convict the sinner of their sin so that each of us might see our need of a Savior. And before God saved him, the Apostle Paul, he was a vile and wicked man, vile, wicked sinner. He was rebellious toward Christ. He saw himself as a great man of God, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He describes himself as being one that was, you know, a Jew of all Jews, but he was lost in his sin. Yet, after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God humbled that man of violent prejudice and pride and compelled him to write to this young man, Timothy, his son in the faith. And he wrote these words here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I want you to listen to the words. You follow along there in your Bible. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What a tremendous gallery of before and after pictures of a person's life that God has set before us to see and to realize and understand what God can do for somebody that will come to Him as their own personal Savior. I want us to look at this lesson this morning, and I want you to see how that Paul writes. Now remember, again, Paul is sitting in prison. He is awaiting the executioner to come and to take his life, to take his head off, because he has been faithful to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to be executed because he did something wrong. He's going to be executed because he was faithful to preach the Word of God, and the world didn't like it. Folks, we are going to see some tribulations, some persecution come in our day. You're going to face it. Listen, if you are living for God, you're going to face some persecution from Satan. You're going to face it. But this man, Paul, when he was sitting there knowing he was about to die, he wrote not to have pity on himself, but he wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him in the faith and to remind him of what his life was like before he got saved and then after he got saved, so that all the glory might be given unto God. I want us to look at this picture this morning. Number one, I want you to look at the pictures of grace. The pictures of grace. In verse number 13, I want us to go back here. Paul had been a very proud religionist. Now, when I say religionist, I mean one that was steeped in the traditions of men and not in the ways of God. He was steeped in religion. Look what he said in verse 13. He described himself as being one who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to the church of Jesus Christ. Those that trusted Christ as their Savior, he blasphemed them. He cursed them. He mocked them. He was a persecutor of those folks. If you had lived back in that day and you made it bold that you were a born-again child of God, he would have laughed you to shame. He would have mocked you. He would have persecuted you. And he would have done all within his power to injure you and cause you to blaspheme the name of Christ. You turn over to the book of Philippians just a moment. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see this just a moment. It was much confidence that he had, with much confidence that he had in his own flesh, in his own religious background, in his own doings rather than in the doings of God, that Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Look what he said. He wrote of himself as one who was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And let me just say this. The Pharisees felt that they were perfect law keepers. They weren't like us Gentile dogs. They weren't like those common everyday sinners. They saw themselves as just perfect in the law. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, in other words, what did he do for God in his eyes? Look what he said he did. He persecuted the church. Those that named the name of Christ, he did all within his power to do away with them. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he saw himself a perfect man, the perfect Jew. But you know what? Paul's religious pride had so literally consumed him, it caused him to do what he did against those who named the name of Christ. And only God would be able to change the life of a man like this, as it is with you and me today. Only God can do for us what God does when he saves us. Listen, it's not our turning over a new leaf. It's not our becoming a better man or a better woman in some of your cases, but it's our seeing ourselves as God sees us, lost and undone, without God or his Son, and we falling in repentance and asking God to save us. That makes the difference. That's the only thing that makes the difference. But in the latter part of the verse, we see that not only was he a proud religionist, but he was a misdirected sinner. He was misdirected in his religion. There are many religions today that teach you. I grew up in one that taught us, do the best you can. Treat your neighbors the way you want to be treated. And hopefully when you die, your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds and you'll get to go to heaven. But folks, that is not what the Bible says a man or a woman or a boy or a girl must do in order to be saved. Paul was a misdirected sinner. Look what he said. Verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But look at the last part of this verse where Paul states this fact. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, on that day when Paul was headed to Damascus with papers, he had documents in his hands to be able to take those within the church, within the way of Jesus, and to persecute them, to bring them, put them in prison, and even put them to death. He had documentations in his hands to do all that. But then the Lord Jesus found him on that road to Damascus. Now I want you to turn to the book of Acts just a moment. Acts chapter number 9. The book of Acts chapter number 9. And I want to read you this account. Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse number 1. The Bible said, and Saul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. He was literally, folks, knocked off his high horse, okay? And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, talking about Saul, said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. What does that mean? It means he was blinded, physically blinded by that great light. He could see no man. The Bible said, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Folks, when the scales fell from Saul of Tarsus' eyes, I apologize. Let me turn my phone off. It's been going off all morning. Still had it on. When the scales fell from his eyes, this man who had been at one time such a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, one that was injurious and wanted to kill those folks that trusted Christ, with tears in his eyes, he probably wrote this letter to Timothy, and he said, even though I was such a vile and wicked sinner, I obtained mercy. Folks, do you realize today the mercy that God has extended to each of us today? When he saved us, what great mercy he gave unto us to forgive us of all our sin. You say, but preacher, I never killed anybody. I never blasphemed the name of the Lord. I never did any of those things. But folks, listen to me. If you disobeyed the law one time, you're a disobedient sinner. If you've rebelled against parents or anything else at any one time, listen, the Bible said over in the book of James, I believe it is, that you can offend in one point and be still considered guilty of all. Why? Because it's all sin. And it's all demanding the same justice. And Paul said, listen, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Satan, that master deceiver, had deceived Saul of Tarsus through religion. Religion, he deceived him. And he caused him to do what he was doing in the name of religion. That's why the Catholic Church put to death millions upon millions of believers. They called it the Dark Ages, when the truth was hidden from men. And they burned them at the stake. Folks, listen to me today. Christians are still dying today. In some of the countries around us today, they're being put to death. Put into prison. Listen, I know of a man that was put into prison for 3 years in China. For 3 years he was put into prison. You know why? Because he went on the sidewalk and put his arm around his friend who had just lost his wife. And he prayed and asked God to help him. And a police officer saw him praying on the sidewalk. He was immediately arrested and put into prison. Folks, listen to me. We've not seen what other folks have seen. We may not understand all those things that's going on, but the fact is, Paul saw his life as a vile, wretched life, but he obtained mercy. Amen? And you know, not only was he a blasphemer, but he was a persecutor of those that had seen the truth, who was willing to proclaim the truth to all that would listen. He would persecute them. And I'm going to read this to you in the book of Acts chapter 26. When Paul shared his testimony with King Agrippa, Paul said this in verses 9 through 11. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Listen to me now. He gave his voice against those that he had put to death. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In other words, he ran them out of town and persecuted them all the way wherever they went. Can you imagine? He not only personally blasphemed the name of the Lord in the Jewish religion and tradition of men, but he persecuted and tortured those who proclaimed the name of the Lord and caused them to blaspheme the name of Christ. And now, he's come to the realization. He came to that realization in verse 13, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And now, after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, he writes not to complain about anything he's having to go through, but he writes to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy, to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man, Saul of Tarsus, now became a humbled believer. Look at verses 12 through 14. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And look what he said. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What was Paul saying? He said, I obtained from God something that I did not deserve. I obtained mercy from Almighty God. I got what I did not deserve. Folks, listen to me today. That's what you got when you got saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God did this for Paul, and God has done this for you and me. Saul of Tarsus became a very humbled servant of the Lord God when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't know if you realize it today, how great grace and mercy has been bestowed upon each of you today. But you need to stop and think about what God has done for you. And you know what? If that does not humble you and cause you to want to live for God, I don't know what will. I thought about this lesson, man, when I was doing it. And I thought, man, what great grace God had on me. And then he went beyond just saving me, but then he called me to do a job for him. Man, I can't get over that. But I want you to see this humble believer now. I want you to see that it's because of God's amazing grace that was extended toward him that we see pictures of God's redeeming grace in this letter that he writes to Timothy. And he writes to Timothy about something that you need to realize today. You need to see it and understand it. It is a pattern of grace from God. Look at it. God had a pattern of grace through patient mercy. Look at this. Verse 16 here. He writes and he said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. You see, God the Father had a special purpose and plan for Saul of Tarsus. Even as he has a special plan for each of us today, he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And he had that plan before the world began, before the creation, the foundations of the world began. He had a plan for you and for me. Number one, it was that we would be saved. Number two, it would be that we would love him enough and be thankful enough for what he did for us, that we would be willing to do whatever he called us, saved us to do. God wanted others to see the abundance of his mercy upon wicked sinners. And you know what? God loved these rebellious, self-righteous, sinful religionists like what Paul was. God loved them. He still loved them. He cared for them. He wanted them to be saved. And it was through the mercy that he bestowed upon Saul of Tarsus that he was able to show those self-righteous sinners what God could do for them if they would just trust him. You see, 2 Peter chapter 3 still reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And aren't you glad that God included you and me in that all? Amen? When God said all, he meant all, everybody. God's divine pattern of grace brought life to Paul, gave him abundant life. But I want you to see this. It also made him to be a believing model. Do you know that each of us today are models of salvation? Now, we're either good models or bad models, but we are each a model of God's salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see now how that Paul, or God, extended his great love and mercy, not only unto Paul, but unto you and me as well. And when we read these verses, He says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of everybody accepting this fact, this truth. What is that truth? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he writes, he said, of whom I am chief. He saw himself as one of the worst sinners there ever could be. You know what? When we get saved and we look back and see the things that we used to do before we got saved, you know what? We ought to see ourselves the same way. We ought to be humbled in the fact. And he said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, for a model to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Folks, whether you realize it or not, you are a model. You are a pattern of God's great salvation. You're a pattern. Now, I want you to observe some facts of this morning. Number one, fact number one, verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God sent his Son into this world for one purpose, and that was to save sinners like you and like me. That's what Paul is trying to get him to see. Fact number two is this. He said, I want you to understand that all sinners are in the same boat together with God. When I tell folks about salvation, I share the message of the gospel with them. I remind them, listen, the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that simply means that each of us are in the same boat with God. We all deserve God's payment for sin. We all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But fact number three was this. Listen to me. That if God can save Saul of Tarsus, God can save anybody. I often think about that when I'm talking to folks. Listen, if God could save me, he could save you. And you could look at folks today and say, man, I remember where God brought me from. And if God can save me, he can save you. And Paul wanted him to understand, listen, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is able to save anybody. But then I want you to look, number three, the praise for grace. I want you to see the direction of Paul's grace. He didn't give it to himself anymore. He didn't give the praise unto himself anymore. Remember before he said, man, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, perfect in all my ways. He said, no, the praise doesn't go to me anymore. It all goes to God. And look what he said. The Bible said here, now, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at this with me this morning. I want you to see the direction of Paul's praise. Look what he said. He didn't glorify himself. He glorified God. He glorified Christ and Christ alone. Look at Titus chapter 3 with me just a minute. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes this to Titus. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way we were before we were saved. But now look at the after picture. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It was according to what? His mercy that he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, we need to never forget the direction in which our praises should flow. All the glory goes to God. Amen? It should go to God. But look, the last thing here I want to show you in verse 17. I want you to see the expression of Paul's praise. He writes, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Hey, listen, Paul's salvation and Paul's ministry, his calling into the ministry of God, was not of self, but it was all of God. He didn't call himself. Man, I sure didn't call myself into the ministry. I had a plan for my life. God is the one that changed my plans, amen? And God will change your plans if you'll just let him. He's got a better plan. God is our King. He's the invisible God who is visible in all things. The world today, they say, well, we can't see God. We've seen this week, man, how God has answered prayer. We have seen how God is working still in our vile and wicked country. And he who is invisible is still doing that which is visible for all eyes to see. But I want you to remember something here. Romans chapter 1. If you get a chance this week, you need to read Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 20 said this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What is he saying? A person can look around them and he says, "I can't see God. God's invisible to my eyes." It's because he was blinded by sin. But the invisible things of God are clearly seen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Listen to me tonight, folks, or today, whatever time it is. There's a before and after picture. And we need to go back every now and then and look at what we were before and realize what God has made us to be now that we're saved. Amen? God has done something great. We're in a mess in this world today, folks. But all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I am only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his calling upon my life. Once I was lost, but bless God, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I hope the same can be said of you today. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, thank you, God, for the privilege that we have to teach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, today that you will help in this lesson. Lord, I pray, God, that you will help it to be a strength to your people. Lord, I want to be a help to them. And I want the Word of God to be a help to them. And I pray, Lord, today that you will help us to look back and realize what you brought us from, what we used to be before we were saved. Oh, God, thank you for your mighty works. Now bless the service. Bless this dear family that's coming today. I'll be baptizing in just a few moments. God, I pray, Lord, you'll bless them, strengthen them, encourage them in the faith, and help them, Lord, to live for you. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help our class today be models for folks to see and know what you can do in a sinner's life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being in class today. We love you. Appreciate you being here.